Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, thou who art our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The experts tell us that there are three things that small children fear the most: fear of falling, fear of loud noises, and fear of abandonment. The fear that if they're somehow separated from their parents, that they will never see them again. This is called separation anxiety, and if you've ever witnessed parents dropping their children off at preschool, then you've seen it. How they cry, how they cling. Separation anxiety is one of the major challenges that a small child faces right off the bat. And as painful as it is, it's important to remember that it's normal and it's necessary. It's necessary because this is the way that a child learns how to trust. You know, to the child, it seems like the end of the world. It feels like betrayal. But in fact, what's happening is every time you leave, the child also has the experience of you coming back just the way you promised you would. And that's how they learn they can trust. You think of it as a muscle that has to be exercised. Call it the trust muscle, which is kind of like patience. If you want to have patience, you have to practice. You have to exercise it. So it is with trust. And the great developmental psychologist Eric Erickson called this what we give our children as a foundation: basic trust. Basic trust, so important. It is one of the most important gifts that we can ever give our children. I remember the first time I left my children, they're sitting right over here. They're all grown and beautiful and accomplished and independent now, but this was years ago, and I left them longer than I'd ever left them alone before, 10 days, not alone, but with their grandparents while I went on a trip to the Holy Land. 10 days I was going to be gone. Luke was barely 5, Sarah, barely 3. I wanted to do something for them that would help them through each of those 10 days to remind them of my love and of my promise to return. So I took the cradle that I had used for each of them when they were just infants, and I filled that cradle with 20 brightly wrapped presents with ribbons on them, each one a little different. 10 presents for each of them. And I put a big number on each of the presents, numbering each of the 10 from 1 to 10. And I called Luke and Sarah to come see the cradle. Oh, their eyes were twinkling with excitement. And I gave them these instructions that each morning while I was gone, when they woke up, they could open one present, only one, starting with the number 10 and working backwards. And each day, as the cradle was slowly being emptied, they would know how much time was left before I would come home. And then finally, on the last day, the 10th day, they would know that was the day I would return. And I loved the expressions on their faces when they saw that cradle just chock full of all those presents. I tell you, they could not wait to put me on that plane. Bye, Mom. Because in my absence, there were all these presents symbolizing not only my love for them, but my promise to return. And as our children grow up, they are fortunately able to spend longer and longer periods away from their parents. Psychologists tell us why. They tell us it's because the child has successfully internalized the sense of safety and security that before that they were receiving from out here, from their parents. They have internalized it and made it their own. So in a sense, when the parents are absent, they're present, like they've become a part of the child, like an inner strength that they can carry within them wherever they go, internalized in the heart. And every child must do this in order to grow up and to become an independent, confident, courageous adult. Even so, I would venture to say that there is not an adult in this room who cannot identify with this struggle that remains deep within us. On the one hand, our universal need for safety and security, and on the other hand, a primal fear that we will somehow be abandoned or separated from our loved ones, like that song that goes, "Sometimes I feel like a motherless child. Sometimes I feel like a motherless child a long way from home." Sometimes we all feel that way. For just as surely as there is still a child within each of us, there is a sense in which there's an orphan in each of us, afraid of being abandoned. I'm telling you all this because I imagine that something of this must have been what the disciples were feeling in the upper room on that last night with Jesus, his last night of his life on earth. He was their leader. He was their teacher. He was their best friend. He was the most remarkable person they had ever known in their lives. And for the previous 3 years, their lives had just revolved around him. And though they did not always fully understand who he was, what he was saying, what he had come for, of one thing they had become certain, that when they were with him, they felt that they were with God. In his presence, they felt the presence of God. And now Jesus was telling them that he was going to go away, that he was in fact going to be killed, and that they were going to be separated from him. And they were afraid. And now he was giving them final instructions to prepare them for his absence, and to promise them that in his absence there would be a presence, the presence of his own spirit that would be deep within them, not out here anymore that you could touch and hold, but deep within them that they could call their own. These are some of the most precious words found in these chapters, John 14 to 17, that are his final instructions to the disciples, some of our most favorite passages of Scripture, which to this day help you and me through those long dark nights when we sometimes feel like motherless children. Remember them from these chapters. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am you may be also. Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this: abide in me and I in you. Apart from me you can do nothing. I will not leave you orphaned," he promised. "I will come to you. I will send my own spirit to be with you and in you. I will be in you and you will be in me." Such mysterious words. And then these verses: "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives peace. My peace I give to you." And that, I think, is one of the greatest gifts of all. His kind of peace. Paul called it the peace that passes all understanding. I call it unconditional peace. You know, in the faith community, we talk about unconditional love an awful lot. Agape is the Greek word for it. It's that love of God that comes to us not on the basis of whether we deserve it or have earned it or not, but on the basis of our need. It's the kind of love that's not dependent upon our goodness, thank goodness, but dependent upon God's goodness. Unconditional love, God's kind of love. But I believe there's also a kind of unconditional peace as well, and it too is a gift. God's kind of peace, not the world's. "My peace," Jesus said. And it's different. How important it is for us to know what that difference is. The world's kind of peace depends. It depends on circumstances. As long as the stock market is up and your bank balance is healthy and your job is secure and the sun is shining, you might have this circumstantial sense of peace. But hey, what happens when the boss hands you a pink slip, or the market crashes, or the sky turns black, or there's a hurricane on the horizon? Does your sense of peace suddenly crater into panic? Not so with the peace of God. It's different. It does not depend on circumstances. It doesn't depend on anything out there. It depends on what's deep within each of us, something that we have internalized, something that we have made our very own, something that we can carry with us everywhere we go. And it is nothing less than the very presence, the very spirit of the one who is pure and unbounded love itself. That eternal presence reminds us, it helps us to know that come what may, no matter what, even if the worst thing happens to us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can sweep us out of the hollow of His hand. That there is the kind of life in us that death cannot touch. It's not unlike what the writer Stephen Covey talked about in his now classic book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Are you familiar with it? He talks about the difference between reactive people and proactive people. Most of us, he says, are reactive people. We react to external circumstances. When things are going our way, when the sky is blue and the sun is shining, we feel good and strong and capable and happy. But when the storm clouds gather and the sky turns black and the sun refuses to shine, we tend to fall apart. We get scared. Reactive people, he says, are controlled by their environment. Proactive people, on the other hand, carry their own weather inside them. Whether it rains or shines out here makes no difference to them. Remember the night when Jesus and the disciples were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee and this terrible storm came up and the disciples were freaking out and bailing water right and left and asking Jesus, "Don't you even care?" And where was Jesus this whole time? Asleep on a cushion in the back of the boat. How could he do that unless he carried his own weather inside of him? Remember the story in Scripture about Paul and Silas when they were arrested in Philippi, beaten, chained, thrown in prison, and yet around about midnight, someone thought they heard them singing hymns to God. How could they do that unless they carried their own weather inside them? I think of the great St. Julian of the 14th century, surrounded by the Black Plague on one side and terrible wars on the other, and struggling with her own near-fatal illness. And yet she found deep within her soul the ability to say words that still mean so much to people of faith. "All shall be well," she said. "All shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well." Whatever she had, I need some of that, especially now in our nation, these tumultuous times in which we live, in our denomination, the tumult all around us, to find this calm, quiet center of confidence that tells me, come what may, all shall be well. There's a contemporary African-American hymn that goes, "This joy I have the world didn't give me, and the world can't take it away. This peace that I have, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away." We don't have that hymn in any of our hymnals, but we have another one. It was written in 1873 by a man named Horatio Spafford, who had just lost his four daughters and very nearly lost his wife in a terrible shipwreck and a storm at sea, just this unspeakable tragedy. And in the aftermath of that, when he and his wife were struggling with their grief, a dear friend, the famous preacher Dwight Moody, went to see them to comfort them. And later Moody would report that the Spaffords, even though they were shattered by this unbearable grief, they never lost their faith in God. And in the wake of that tragic loss, Spafford was still ultimately able to write these words in the hymn, these words that go, "When peace like a river attendeth my soul, or when sorrows like sea billows roll." You hear that? Either way, peace or sorrow, come what may, no matter what, whatever my lot, he says, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. How about us? How about you? How about me? Have you checked lately deep inside at the center of your own soul? How's the weather in there? Let us pray. Loving God, in those awful times when we, your children, feel frightened and abandoned, help us to trust. Yes, for that's what it's really all about, trust. How very near you are, at the very center of our souls, closer to us than the air we breathe, giving us what the world simply cannot give. Peace, deep peace, such as the world cannot take away. Amen.